please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal to song number 424. We could begin this morning's service by singing song number 424. Oh, come all you faithful.
Thank you. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. And Brother Andrew will be following along with the next song sheet for our next song. As always, our service times are listed there in the upper left-hand side. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter number 15 this week. We've got the soul winning below that, as well as the salvation and baptisms, the upcoming song schedule there. It's kind of fluid, some of these Christmas songs, but, you know, just try to keep up with us, you know, be ready for the changes as they come. But that's a pretty good outline of what can be expected as far as the songs next week, if you want to take the time to learn those. We've also got the Tempe Christmas caroling taking place this Tuesday on the 20th at 5:30. Again, that's up in Tempe. Of course, that's open to anybody down here. I know some of the folks are planning on going up there, so if anybody else would like to go up there, we'd love to see you out. I know I'm taking my family up there. I know it's a bit of a trip, but it's a good way to just kind of go out there and bring some of the holiday joy into the hearts of others by walking up to a random stranger's door and then singing to them, you know, of all things, you know. But I joke, but it's actually quite nice. People really do appreciate this. And if you just happen to have some horrible experience out there caroling, which I highly doubt you will, I've yet to hear of a bad experience. You can at least have the hot cocoa and cookies to look forward to afterward. Okay, so don't show up for just the hot cocoa and cookies, because it's for the carolers only. So you have to have gone caroling to enjoy that, all right, to soothe your throat from all of the vibrant singing that you're going to bring to someone's doorstep. Anyway, that's, you know, the details there. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me. Don't forget the Christmas CDs are available in the back on the shelf to the right when you walk in. When we're out soul winning, knocking the doors, please distribute those liberally. And just remember, the thicker digital packs are just for personal sake. You can either use them in your own home or as gifts. You know, if you're that person who's just, you know, a little strapped this Christmas season, you want to give out a nice free gift, well, this one's on us, okay? And it really is a nice CD, some good Christmas music, not like some of the stuff you hear out there in the world today that's just some of the most irritating music you'll hear. And you know what I'm talking about when you're out and about in your day. Some of these Christmas songs are, you know, just enough of that. I don't even want to think about them, all right? And then below that, we've got the Christmas Eve service coming up on Saturday, December 24th at 7 p.m. That's going to be right here at the building. And it's about a 20-minute service, just a reading of the Christmas story. We sing a few of the traditional carols and light the candles. And that's pretty much it. Should I be adding the tagging on the potential lumpias at the end here, brother? I don't know. Are we committing to this? There may or may not be lumpias after the service. We'll just leave it at that, you know. If you happen to be here and the lumpias are here, well, then it's just a match made in heaven, all right? But I can't promise any kind of a chipotle plum sauce with the lumpia, but but maybe, I don't know. So either way, we're going to have a nice Christmas Eve service. We'd love to have you out. It's a great one to invite folks out to, visitors and things. On the back, if you would like to email the church and have your name added to our live stream list for Pastor Anderson's services up in Tempe, just go ahead and email us and letting us know there. You got the email address at faithfulword1@gmail.com. And we'll add you to the list. That way, when YouTube deletes yet another one of the channels, you'll be immediately notified of the new one prior to each service. Continue to pray for the expectant ladies. Of course, this is the Tempe. We don't have any expectant ladies here, but we do have a handful, as always, up in the Tempe location. And I'm sure they would cover your prayers that they'd have a safe and healthy pregnancy and delivery. Don't forget, Donut Sunday is coming up next month as well. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Well, I'll turn to that song I just handed out. God rest you, Mary Jo.
Remember Christ our Savior.
2 Chronicles 15. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Gabriel reads to us from 2 Chronicles 15.
2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1 of the Bible reads, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah, and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But the great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation were destroyed a nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage, put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon. And they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw the Lord his God was with them. They gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, with trumpets and cornets, and all Judah rejoiced in the oath. They had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with all their hope, with their whole desire. He was found in them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove, and Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burned it, but brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all the days. He brought to the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold, vessels. There was no more war until the 530th year of the reign of Asa. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Father God, thank you for today's service. Thank you for everyone here in the fellowship. And we pray, Father God, that you speak in with boldness and that we all be edified by your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is called Great Vexations. Great Vexations, that's probably not something you would expect to hear this close to Christmas, but I still think it's a relevant topic to kind of think about, especially in light of the fact that we often think that during the Christmas season, everyone is experiencing joy and happiness. That's not always the case. Sometimes the holiday seasons can be a very difficult time for people, and I think that's something to keep in mind. And we ought to obviously always remind any of us that maybe are going through vexations at this time of year that we're never without hope. Obviously, that's one of the major themes of the holiday season is hope and joy. And even with a title like that, you know, I'm trying to get that across this morning. Hopefully that comes through in the message this morning. But if you would look there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're just going to go through the first 8 verses or so and get a message there. But it says in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 15, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you will be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." I'd like to have just a quick word of prayer before we begin the message. Dear Lord, I again ask that you would help me, Lord, to preach your word this morning, that we would be blessed for having been here, that you would calm my nerves, you would steady my thoughts, Lord, and that you would help me to edify your people through your word. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So again, it's kind of the same old story here with Israel. It's just another king that we're reading about, another season of Israel's existence where they're going through judgment because of their having been backslidden. They're yet again worshiping false gods, and as a result, God is judging them severely. It's a story that we read about over and over and over again. If you've been following along with us on our Thursday night series, it's something you're very familiar with, that there's just this cycle of worshiping God, getting away from God, being judged by God, and coming back. And what we have to be careful about is, you know, we might hear that so often and know this to be a truth, that we might even grow a little callous to that. We might just kind of say, oh, here we go again, okay? And we certainly don't want to develop that attitude about when we're reading them, when we consider Israel, or even in our own lives. We don't want to get to the place where we, like Israel, have gotten so backslidden and just so calloused and so cold towards the things of God that God then has to begin to bring great vexations into our own life. And I've mentioned this several times now just because of the fact that we've been preaching through these stories on Thursday nights, that God is not passive, that God does not sit idly by and let his children go off into idolatry, into covetousness, and to ignore him. God does not sit in a corner waiting for us to come back to him. God loves us. God wants to have fellowship with us. God wants to bless us. And God, like any good parent, has a way of bringing his children back around again. And sometimes, unfortunately, the way by which he does that is through great vexations. Just like any loving parent would correct their own child. You know, maybe that correction is not what the child wants, but it's what they need. They are vexed, but it is for their own good. So we see here that Israel is going through yet another one of these seasons of great vexations. As it says there in verse 5, it says, "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries." We have to ask ourselves why. What is the cause of these great vexations? If being vexed in our life, if God's judgment in our life is not what we want, and I trust that's the case for all of us, you know, we would do well to ask that question. What is it that is causing this great vexation to come upon God's own people? We see some of the symptoms. Maybe it's the cause. Maybe it's the result of being vexed. But we see a few things here that might give us some clues as to why there is no peace, why there are these great vexations to all that come in and go out. First of all, in verse 3, we see that it says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law." So first of all, we see that they are without the true God. And that's a very, maybe more broader application that we could apply, not just to ourselves, but also to the world at large. Sometimes we'll look at the world and we'll see all the trials that they're having, all the difficulty that they're going through. We'll meet people out there that seem that like they have no hope, that they feel lost in this world, and they ought to, because truly they are. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. To be without the true God is a vexation in and of itself. We do not want to live our lives without the true God. And we could say that of the world, and it's easy to look at the world and understand what they're going through and see them and even sympathize with the things that they endure needlessly simply because of the fact that they've rejected Christ, because they reject the Bible, because they reject the teachings of Scripture, and therefore eat the fruit of their own way. We don't say that in a calloused way. We don't say that in a hard way or a way that doesn't understand or want to be compassionate and sympathize with them. We say that in just a knowing way, that's just the way things are. That if you are without the true God, you are without hope. If you are without the true God, you will have great vexations in your life. And that's why you see the world just run headlong to all of these numbing things that they go after, all these things that they attempt to distract themselves with and numb themselves with to help forget the fact that they are without hope in this world. And that's clearly what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, where you are. It says in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." And it doesn't end there, folks. We have to think about, what does it mean to be without Christ? It means to be vexed. It means to be having great vexations in your life. Why? Well, look at everything you're missing out on. "That ye at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The Bible says here that if you are without Christ, you're missing out, and that you're without hope in this world. You know, I got a little disappointed when I received the news this morning that I was sick last Sunday and wasn't here, and it was some people, you know, had kindly brought cookies, and not just any cookies. They were Miss Teresa's cookies, and if you know anything about Miss Teresa's cookies, it's not something you want to miss out on. And I felt, man, I got gypped, you know. But hey, sometimes you just got to be there, you know. And that's a very small disappointment, isn't it? Think about being an unsaved person who lives a life without hope, has great vexations in their life, then dies and stands before God at the great white throne and sees everything they could have had. They see the saints on the other side, you know, dressed in those linen robes, clean and white, in the glory of God. They see all that, and then they see the pit that awaits them, that they're about to be cast headlong into. They miss out. It's a great vexation to be with as an unsaved person could be because of the fact that we have this hope. Look what he says in verse 13 there of Ephesians 2. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Praise God for that. He goes on and says in verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made of both one." The reason the world is vexed the way they are today, the reason why they have no hope, the reason they have no peace is because they don't have Christ. So that's one of the causes of these great vexations that we read about when we look back at 2 Chronicles 15. If you turn back there with me, we'll be in 2 Chronicles 15 all morning. The first reason that they're vexed is because of the fact that they don't have the true God. They're without Him. And we can maybe see that a little bit more easily in when it comes to the world, but that can be true even of God's own people. It can be true of every one of us in this room this morning. Sure, we're saved. Sure, we're on our way to heaven. But if we aren't living for Christ, if we aren't having fellowship with Christ, if we're not reading His Word and serving Him and seeking His face, you know, we might find ourselves in that same hopeless state, just feeling, what's the point? Why go on? Why carry on? What is the meaning of all this anyway? Why even continue on in this world? We could be just as without hope. Thankfully, still saved, but still that same sense of vexation and having no hope. Another cause of their vexation, or perhaps result, is the fact that they didn't have a teaching priest. It says again in verse 3, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." They didn't have the true God, but neither did they have a teaching priest. I like that phrase there, a teaching priest. You know, the world has a lot of priests out there, don't they? They have a lot of people that'll get up and tell you everything's all right, and just say God is love, and truly God is love, and they'll just ignore everything else that God is. They're not going to teach you, you know, the things that maybe are a little bit rougher and harder out of the Word of God. They're just there to soothe and comfort. And look, I'm all for the soothing. I'm all for the comforting. We need that. But we need the priest. We need the priest to, you know, comfort us and assure us and to you know, let us know that. You know, that atonement has been made and to draw, help us to draw nigh to God. But we also need the teaching priest. We need him to be somebody who teaches, someone who tells us what the Bible actually says and not just want to scratch our ears. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. Meaning they're only there to be told what they want to hear and not be taught anything new. This is a vexation. This is what leads people to be without hope in this world. Because they aren't taught what it is to live for Christ truly, and therefore, even as God's children, can live this life being judged by God. And still not knowing the peace that comes with having a fellowship with God through what? Holiness and godly living. And the Bible warns us that that time will come. And I believe that time is with us. Even now, as with Israel, for a long season, we've had a nation that has been full of priests, but are they teaching priests? Are they teaching the truth? Are they telling people what they really need to hear? This is a source of great vexation, not only in a nation, but in an individual's life. You know, if we come to church where maybe there is a teaching priest, but we just kind of tune it out, we don't take it home and actually apply it to our lives, you know, that's going to be a source of vexation to you, to not apply the Word of God to your life. To not take this home and use it, and to read your Bible for yourself, and to know what it says, and to actually, you know, put these things in place in your life. That's going to be a source of vexation. The marriages aren't going to be what they could. Children aren't going to be raised the way they could have been. We won't have the success we could have perhaps on the job site and in our homes or whatever area of life it is that God wants to reach down and bless if we don't know what it is that God expects from us in those areas. We need the teaching priest, not just the one who's going to comfort us, but also to teach us. One that's going to teach us and remind us. Verse 3 again there, it says, "Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God." That was one vexation, one source or perhaps result, and without a teaching priest. And lastly, and without law. And this goes back to what I was kind of mentioning just a moment ago about not having the Word of God being the centerpiece of our life. To be without the law. To be without the law is bad for any nation, any people or nation. If you would, turn with me over to Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. And we are living in a world today, in a society today, in a culture today that rejects the Word of God. We are without law. Sure, we have a semblance of law and order. We have a justice system. We have an economy that the wheels of which are continuing to turn. And life is going on as normal, but look at the type of things that are being promoted in our society. Look at all the sins that are just flaunted in front of God's face on a daily basis, things that He considers abominable in His sight, because they are without the true law, the law of God. And to be without the law is a great vexation. It will bring the judgment of God upon any people or nation. You say, "Oh, I don't know about that." Well, I'll remind you of Psalm 9 if you're still going to Proverbs 28. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." All nations. Now, when I read all, I take that to mean all, including this nation or any nation. Any nation that is without the law of God, that scoffs the law of God, that chases God out of the public square and wants nothing to do with Him, shall be turned into hell. And they'll be taken over by the most vile among us, as we see happening even now. That applies, of course, to a nation, but it could also apply to the individual. If you look there in verse 9 of Proverbs 28, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And look, we're all going to reach a point at some time in our life when we're going to want to be heard by God. We're going to find some low. We're going to go through some tragedy, as all of us will, just because that is the nature of life. We're going to lose someone dear to us. We're going to experience some hardship in our life, and we're going to want God to hear us. But if we've turned away our ear from the law, He's not going to hear. Is that not what it says? "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law." It says, I don't need God in my life. I don't need to hear what the Bible says. I don't have to listen to that preacher. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. God's going to say, well, why should I listen to you? You didn't want to listen to me. I've been trying to help you and guide you, and I could be a source of comfort to you even before you got down on your knees and prayed now if you just listened. That's a very great source of vexation, isn't it? I mean, I can't think of anything worse than to really need to be heard by God and to find out He's not listening. That's a source of vexation. If we go back to our story in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, 2 Chronicles chapter number 15, I'll read verses 5 through 6. We looked at the sources of these vexations, that they had been without the true God, that they had been without the teaching priests, and they had been without the law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto God, the Lord God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. So there is hope. But what a tragedy would be if they hadn't sought Him. What a tragedy would have been if they had just continued on in that way. You know, the real tragedy sometimes, the real source of vexation, I think, in life is when we realize God would have blessed us if He could have blessed us. If we had given God something to bless, He would have done it. When we start to look back and realize everything we've missed out on along the way, for whatever reason, whatever reason we've come up to just justify why we don't need God in our lives. Until we do. And then the real tragedy is understanding that it could have been different the whole way through, that God could have been blessing. But we see here also in verse 2, if we look there, this promise that is given to Israel at this time. by the prophet there. He says in verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa, of course, this being Azariah, the son of Oded, verse 1. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So we see here that there is still this promise, even when they're going through these great vexations, this word is brought to them by the prophet that God is with them. He has not utterly forsaken them, and that they still have the opportunity, they still have the promise that if they would seek God, he would be found. That if they would go after him, that God would also return unto them. And that is a promise, isn't it? It's a two-edged sword here in this verse, isn't it? Because we also are warned there at the end, if he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's a promise. You know, we often like to think about the promises. We get our little devotional books out with all the precious promises. And I love all the precious promises. But sometimes those promises, maybe they should be called all the prickly promises. Because some of those promises aren't always the most comforting of promises, are they? Some of those times, those promises should send a chill down our spine to think that if we forsake God, you can rest assured you are promised that he will forsake you. Now, we know, as I read in Ephesians, that we're drawn nigh by the blood of Christ, that we're that middle wall of partition has been broken down, that we are all one in Christ, that we are going to see him in glory. But is that all we want out of this Christian life, is just to be saved? Just to have our escape route planned? Just to have our ticket punched to get ourselves to heaven? Or do we want to have these more precious promises along the way be ours? Either way, we've got some promises coming to us. It's just whether or not they're going to be good or bad. The thing about these promises is that you decide which one you're going to get. Which one are you going to avail yourself to? You decide. God just guarantees. God just says, well, you can guarantee it that you can either find me or you can be forsaken of me in this life. And that is a source of what? Great vexations. I think sometimes the things people are going through in life, they like to externalize them and say it's this situation, it's what this person did, it's what this person said. They like to externalize all these things, but what they really need to do is look inwardly and question their walk with God. Are you drawing nigh to God or are you getting farther away? If God feels distant, it's because you are. If God feels like he's afar off, it's because you're the one that's drifted away. And God, you know, he works in our lives and he tries. He'll send that storm and try to blow that ship back around and get us pointed in the right direction. But we're the ones that ultimately have to set, you know, strike sail, start rowing, and start actually making an effort to get back to God. And sometimes I just think people get so used to being in that storm. They're just so familiar with being vexed that it just feels normal. But we have these promises that if we will draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. That's what it says in James 4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We like to stop there, but he goes on and says, there's some other stipulations here in James 4. I'll just read to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Say, I want to draw nigh to God. Good. Now cleanse your hands. Get the sins out of your life. Clean up your life. Get a spiritual walk that's genuine and true and real. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Either get on board with God or get out. That's kind of what he's saying there. Quit being so double-minded. Are you going to live the Christian life or not? You can't have one foot in the world and one foot walking with God. It's uneven ground. And if we try to do that, all we're going to do is just stagger through life and stumble and fall. Pick one, is basically what he's saying. I'm just here to admonish you to pick the walk with God, because it's just vexation over there. It's just great vexations without the Lord. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And we might be brokenhearted. Maybe we've suffered some real things in our life that aren't our fault. Maybe it's not even the result of our sins. And it's good to be brokenhearted, but if we've allowed those things to make us bitter, if we allowed those things to become an excuse for bad behavior or sin in our lives, well, we need to think about the latter half of this verse in Psalm 34. It says, and saveth such as be of what? A contrite heart. Now, what does it mean to have a contrite heart, to have contrition in your heart? Well, contrite just means to feel or express remorse. It just means you feel the guilt that you should. You know, again, the priest who doesn't want to be the teaching priest, he's not going to tell you this. Joel Osteen's not going to want to get up and tell you that you need to be sorry for all your sins and just, you know, get down on your knees and have a contrite spirit. No, it's your best life now. God's not mad at you. Now, just we're going to pass that plate again. I know it cost you $50 to get in here, but you know what? I scratched that ear for you, didn't I? Isn't that all you wanted? No, the teaching priest will get up and say, hey, you need to have a contrite heart. You need, you're feeling bad about the things that are going on in your life, the things that you've done to sin in your life? Good. He's like that grumpy cat. Good. You know, it's good. That's what the Bible says. Well, I want God to be nigh to me. Well, cleanse your heart. Quit being double-minded. And what? Have a contrite heart. Feel guilty for the things that have come between you and God. You should go through that. I'm not saying you have to spend the rest of your life like that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? It's a big if, isn't it? If we confess our sins. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, you know, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. So we see here that they have this great vexation coming upon them. They're given this great promise by the prophet there saying, hey, it's a two-edged sword here. If you want to draw an eye to God, He'll draw an eye to you. If you want to forsake Him, He'll forsake you. And that leads them to a call to action. It's not enough to just know all of this. We actually have to put it into practice. We actually have to do something with this knowledge. In James, where I was reading earlier, it goes on and says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. You know, if we'll do these things, our hands will be strengthened, our walk will be strengthened, and God will heal us. That's a promise that we have. That's actually Hebrews 12. But what we see is this is all a call to action. James is telling us to weep and to mourn for our sins so that we can be healed, as it says in Hebrews. We had this call to action. That's what we see in 2 Chronicles. If you look there again in we'll pick it up here in verse 6. And it says, a nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. So the promise came true. You forsook God, here, have some adversity. Destroy one another. It goes on and says, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That's that admonition that we see there. Because this promise is true, because all that waits for us if we decide not to follow God is vexation and destruction and suffering needlessly. Because that is the case. Because we will be forsaken of God if we forsake Him. The call to action is this, to be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. And to what? For your work shall be rewarded. To lift up, again, the hands that hang low, the feeble knees, to be strong, to be healed. You know, God wants to get us back in the fight. I mean, you think about the way it's describing these things in Hebrews and here in this story about being strong and making your work strong and having, the strong hands and the getting rid of the feeble knees and making the straight paths. You know, God wants us back in the fight. God wants us serving Him. But that's got to come from a place of you wanting to. You know, I can't get up and make people serve God. I mean, believe me, I've tried. I've tried to get people on fire for the things of God and to want to do things for God. And I've just realized and just said, you know what? Either people are going to do it or they're not. The only person I can control in this life is me. That's it. But I can give this admonishment this morning that there is a call to action. And if you're going through great vexations, you know, there's probably a good reason for it. And if there's no joy or you're feeling that there's no hope in this life, there's probably a reason for it. And it has probably a lot to do with your relationship with God. Because God, you know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There is no adversity. There's nothing out there in this life that we can't face with joy and peace in our hearts if we have a walk with God that's real and sincere. This call to action then becomes a reality. If you look there in verse 8, this is what I love. And this is where I want all of us to be. He said in verse 8, and when Asa heard these words, heard what words? The promise, the statement of fact that for a long season they'd been without all these things, that they had been promised that God would either draw nigh or forsake them. When they were admonished to be strong and to not be weak and to strengthen the work of their hands, which would be rewarded, when he heard these words, it says, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. That's where it all starts. He took courage. He made a decision. He said, you know what? I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to see this thing through. I'm going to make some decisions in my life that I've been putting off for a long time. I'm going to cut some things out of my life that maybe have made me a little nervous. I'm going to have some conversations in my life that I've been putting off because I just don't like feeling uncomfortable. I'm going to, you know, make some decisions that maybe I'm not comfortable with. You know, that's going to take courage. It's going to take courage for maybe a husband and wife and to just get real with one another. It's going to take some courage for a mom or a dad to sit down and just admit to the kids that maybe they're not everything they should have been, but they want to change. It takes courage to do that. It's going to take courage for a young person to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I can't hang out with you. It all takes courage to make these decisions. But that's where it all starts. He says he heard the words of Oded the prophet, and he took courage and put away the abominable idols. So it wasn't just talk. Look, talk is cheap. We've all heard that. Talk is cheap. Truer words, you know, outside of Scripture have probably never been spoken, at least that I've heard. Talk is cheap. It's one thing to feel courage. It's another thing to actually put these things into practice in your life. And he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. I mean, we start reading these first seven verses, and it's just like, ugh, here we go again, right? Like we always say when we read about Israel when they're falling into the state. But every now and then, we get one of these great stories where the admonition is given and it's heeded. And someone takes courage and gets some things right in their life and they renew the presence of God in their life. And that's available to every one of us. You know, we can have the presence of God in our life. We can have a walk with God that is real and genuine. If we're willing to do these things, it will be a reality in our lives. And not just something we would like to have or know we should have. Notice there it says that he put away the abominable things. You know, that stops the vexing, doesn't it? When God looks down and says, oh, they're getting rid of those things that make me upset. They're getting rid of these abominable idols. Oh, they're getting rid of that sin. They're trying to do right. That kind of stops the vexing. And then it says there at the end that they renewed the altar of the Lord. That starts the seeking. He's saying, you know, we're not just going to leave this void in our life. That's the problem so many people make when they start trying to get right, when they start trying to get things out of their life, they know that God makes God upset. They just leave this empty void there. And all of a sudden, those things start to creep back in. You know, it's great if you want to clean things up, you know, and get things out of your life. I'm all for it, but make sure you're putting something else there to fill that void that's godly and good. And I'll point out again there, it says that he took courage. You know, to make these changes, again, it's hard. It can be very difficult to come around and to make the decisions that we need to make in life, but we need to make them. I mean, it's difficult sometimes, you know, to start our drifting, isn't it? If we've drifted away from God, we get so far away from God, it feels like he's so far away now, the expanse is so great, why even bother? You know, we're just so used to, we've been drifting so long, why bother? It's a lot of hard work to turn a ship around and get it set back on course and go against the current that we've been going down. It's difficult to start, you know, drawing back to God, to start that long process back. But you know what? It beats the alternative, folks. It beats the alternative of just living a life that's vexed. The effort and the outcome of getting right with God is far better than the great vexations we will suffer for having not done so. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for these great stories in your word. Lord, I pray to help us to take heed to these things, to apply them to our lives. Lord, that you'd help us to be a people that seek your face daily. And Lord, that we could know the joy, the peace, and the comfort that comes to us, Lord, not only this time of year, but every moment of every day when we walk with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.